We are in Acts chapter 13. I was in heaven this weekend. I love the outdoors. Love the outdoors. And it wasn't just because someone else was watching my son. That's not why I was in heaven this weekend. We had a leadership retreat for the church this weekend, and we were at a place called Cedar Springs Christian Retreat Center, and it's just an immaculate, amazing place. The price is extremely reasonable. That's the only reason we could actually even go. But it was just a beautiful place. And for me, my favorite part is that one of the things that they provide, if you just, you know, basically are staying the night, you're paying for a room, is they'll provide a meeting space for you for free with included in the room. Mm-hmm. But it wasn't just a meeting space. Right. Because I'm an outdoor person, and so many of us are up in the Northwest, this place actually has a fireside room. So they have this giant hearth. And the giant hearth is great because it's a real fire. Yeah. It's not a gas fire. You don't flip a switch. And the part for me, besides the amazing fellowship with the leadership here at the church, was that they decided in their immense grace that they were going to offer unlimited dry firewood. So I wasn't the only one who took advantage of that. I noticed early this morning, more than one person had gotten up extremely early to start a fire and have a nice time to read their Bible with God. But it was a very refreshing weekend this last weekend, and I'm really grateful to be able to participate with the leadership of the church here in that. People are serving in this church in all kinds of places. We are not a big group at the moment, so that means people are wearing all kinds of different hats. And thank you for everyone who is serving and helping to make that possible. Really, really grateful. So this morning, let's get into God's word, because that is why we're here. Mm-hmm. We want to lift him up. Let's do that through his word. So in chapter 13, the verses that we're going to tackle this morning are verses 38 through 41. 38 through 41 of Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo, are traveling around. They are on the south coast of Turkey right now, where we're picking up in Acts. And they are preaching a gospel sermon, one of the clearest and lengthiest gospel sermons recorded in Acts, here in Acts 13. And so what we've been doing is we've just been going slowly through this sermon and looking at all the different things that God uses Paul to highlight about the truth. And so what we're doing is just looking at these different verses and breaking them down. So let's go ahead and read the passage that we're going to look at this morning there in verse 38. I'm reading from the NIV. And it says here in verse 38, Paul in his speech says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you." And then he quotes the Old Testament in saying, "Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." And ironically, which is what he's doing right there. When we're looking at short passages like this, we talked a little bit about last week about the Bible being God's inspired word, which means that everything that is written in the Bible is exactly the way God wants it to be. The Bible doesn't contain truths. It is the truth. And so when you have that trust in God's inspired word, you can look at all of these different words that are being used in a sermon like this. The word that is powerfully standing out here is the word justified. The word justified. We'll also talk about forgiveness in a moment, but I want to stop here for a moment. I have to geek out a little bit this morning, and I want to kind of apologize in advance, but kind of not. Let me tell you why. We've got to look at some doctrine this morning because we're looking at a word like justified in Paul's sermon. And so we need to look at doctrine. Now, I know there are some people who just have this natural cringe when it comes to doctrine. It's just something that is sort of not really desired, or sort of feels like, oh, that's just for the academics, or that's not really helpful for me in my daily life, or, you know, I just prefer to read the Bible. You guys can kind of go do that doctrine thing, and I'll just read my Bible. And what I want to say is there's a big error there. You cannot love and know your Bible without knowing doctrine. The reason why is because the Bible is constantly using different kinds of words. For example, justification that we're going to look at this morning. So even if you love your Bible, and you're reading through these things, and you're looking at these different words, but you're reading the word and you actually don't know biblically what that word means, your Bible reading is incomplete and unwhole. I wouldn't say that it has no value. You definitely get value out of reading God's word no matter what. But if you want to know God, you need to know doctrines that the Bible contains. And the doctrines are often built off a lot of key words. So for example, this morning, we're going to look at justification. Justification's huge. It came more and more to my attention as I was looking at this study, but like even for that word itself, it's used in a lot of different forms. It's in a noun form, it's in an adjective form, it's in a verb form, and it's in an adverb form. It's used in the noun form, the root word is 104 times. It's used in the adjective form 81 times. It's used in the verb time 5 times. And then it's also used, adjectives 39 and adverb 5. What am I getting at? The numbers don't matter. The point is that this is a huge word because it's in the New Testament throughout. And you can't say, I'm not interested in doctrine, I just want to read my Bible, yet look at a word like justification and say, wow, that's kind of popping up quite a bit, and not know thoroughly what it means. When it comes to doctrine, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, be mindful of your life and your doctrine. The way you live is critical. What you believe is also equally critical. Because it doesn't matter if you live a great life, a Christian-like life, but if you live a life in such a way that you believe incorrectly, Paul says to Timothy that you endanger yourself, and almost more scaringly and soberingly, you endanger your listeners. So that woke me up. Mm-hmm. We need to get this idea of justification correct. And the way to do that is not to just take one passage out and say, okay, that must be the complete meaning of this word. You got to look throughout the Bible. So we're going to look in a few different places in the scriptures to understand this word, justification. The first thing I want you guys to do is turn over to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Romans chapter 3. We're beneficiaries of people who took the word justification extremely seriously. Right. In fact, this word was the key and crux word for the Protestant Reformation. So even the fact that we can look at the Bible in the way that we can and that we have some tradition carrying behind us coming into today is a gift from God because people took doctrine seriously. And so when we look here, Paul writes about it and he talks about it. So let's look there in Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Actually, let's read 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verse 19. Paul writes and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Another version says made guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become conscious of sin. The first thing that I want to paint a picture of in your mind about this word justified when Paul is preaching, because we've got to dig to the deep root of what this word is I want you to picture a courtroom. I want you to picture a court of law. Do you see what the way that Paul says righteousness is given? Look at the word he uses in verse 20. He says there in verse 20 that God will declare a person righteous. He's going to declare you righteous. That's different than making you righteous. It's different. When God declares a person righteous, it means he's the judge, the ultimate supreme judge. We're in his courtroom, and he's saying something about us. He's not yet begin to change us from the inside out. He's merely saying, I'm declaring now that you're righteous. In other words, I'm still the same person, broken by sin, but now I'm not guilty. In the courtroom, God is saying, you are justified before me because I'm declaring you to be righteous. It's like a legal term. Justification is the legal part of being right with God. It's him saying, I no longer hold you accountable for all the things that you ought to be accountable for. I've declared you righteous. That's good news. It's really good news. So, one of the dangerous things that happens, though, is sometimes we think that when someone's becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple, we think that God declares us righteous, says that we're righteous because he's made us holy first, and then says, because I've made you holy, now you're righteous. And what happens when we do that is we've gotten sanctification and justification mixed up. We've actually gotten them in the wrong order. God's order for things, for saving people, is you believe and have faith. And by your faith, I declare that you're righteous. He doesn't say, I'm going to change you first and make you holy, and now that I've made you holy, now I'm going to tell you that you're right, righteous. He says, I'm going to declare you righteous first. Well, what's the danger if we don't look at it that way? It means it always points to us and how holy we think we are. Right. It means the justification, the way that we think God sees us in our mind, is based upon how we see ourselves, and that is super dangerous. Because you will always keep going back saying, God, am I holy enough? And he's saying, it's not about did I make you holy first. He's saying through Paul's declaration here, I declared you right first. There's a huge difference between this justification thing. It's what happens on the outside of you. It's what God as supreme judge says, I'm going to declare this to you on your behalf in front of a whole bunch of witnesses. Sanctification is what the Holy Spirit does inside after this point. We don't want to get these backwards, because again, like I said, if we do, we think that our righteousness keeps coming back to how well we're doing, and it doesn't. Righteousness is based on God saying, I declare you righteous, because you don't deserve anything, but I want to give it to you out of my mercy. That should move your hearts, should wake us up a little bit. See, if justification is the courtroom and God says, I want to declare you righteous, then sanctification is the hospital. Justification is saying, I've declared you guilt-free from your sin. Sanctification is, but there's still a lot of sin pollution because we still have a fallen nature, right? We're still sinners. You don't get declared righteous before God and then all of a sudden you just stop sinning. We know that. In fact, a lot of times we get to see how dark our heart is, and it's kind of scary. So then God says, I'm going to declare you righteous, but then I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit to work on the inside of you, to work on the pollution that sin's caused and how it's wreaked havoc in your life. So God says, I declare you right, and now I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit at your baptism that the pollution of sin can be cleaned up, because you don't have the ability to do it yourself. But my Spirit can do it through you and inside of you. That's the hospital, because you can't remove the cancer of sin. There's nothing you can do. I'm going to read a scripture to you. The scripture is from James chapter 2, verse 10. And the reason why justification is so important, because we have to understand what condemnation is. In other words, there's a need to be justified. We need justification according to the gospel. And the gospel says, here's one of the reasons why we need justification. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, I'll say it again, one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. Paul, are you out of your mind? Are you trying to discourage everybody who wants to follow Jesus? He's saying, no, I'm trying to drive home the fact that you are lost. In and of yourselves, I don't care what your morality is, I don't care what your citizenship is, I don't care what a civil servant you are lost. And the reason why is because no matter how well you follow up to a certain level, when you break the law at one point, you've become condemned as if you broke it all. And again, if you're looking at this message from the sense of, well, then how can I possibly live up? The answer is you can't. And that's exactly what Paul's trying to make clear. He's trying to make it so people cannot wiggle out of this. He wants to make it so obvious that there is no escape from spiritual condemnation. The whole law has been broken by every single person in human existence because all of us have broken at least one of them. There's no wiggle room. There's no escape. And this is devastating news and unlikable news, both for Christians who think their justification is based on how holy they can live, and it's also devastating news for non-Christians who base their merit with whatever God they believe in on how they live. It's devastating for both groups. It's not just a message toward sort of to the Pharisees and the Gentiles and religious people. It's also a devastating message to people who are actually quite moral. More moral than a lot of Christians like myself. And what happens is God saying, you're equally lost. Whether you believe in me or not, you're still falling under this same law. Now, one of the things that people often ask about and get tripped up in or think about is just, well, if this law is so condemning, if it's you've painted it sort of in a bad light, if it's a bad thing, well, then why did God use it? Why did he create something that inevitably looks like it was either going to fail itself or people would never be able to follow it? What kind of God is that and what's the point of the law? Flip it with me over to Romans chapter 7. Amen. Romans 7. We're going to look at just two verses, starting chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7, he writes here, and he says there in Romans 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Then skip down to verse 13. He writes a bit more and he says, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Well, there's a mouthful. Goodness gracious. What's he saying? Well, one of the things that he's saying here is he's saying that the purpose of the law was never to save people. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, were never intended to save people. They were intended to shed a bright, clarifying, distinctive light on people's hearts and clearly define what is wrong and what is right. And that is not popular in our culture today, right? The purpose of the law was never to try to save. The purpose of the law was to put light on our heart and our soul and our thinking, because in our human nature, what we do is we don't ever say it, but we justify ourselves to God through ourselves based on being a good person. Paul's saying the law had to come along because humankind needed to know how lost they were. Now, if that was the end of the story, that'd be pretty rotten news. I don't think I'd want to be in the preaching business, have this as my job and my calling. But the truth is that the law was put there so that we could be led to Christ, so that we could be led to a saving path. Because you can't ever want Jesus in your life if you don't ever think you need it. If you're good enough to live your life without him, then what's the point? Yeah. I don't need a savior. Give me a break. Doing fine on my own. But Paul's saying, don't you see? Don't follow these rules for the sake of following stupid rules. He's saying these are commands of God, but their intent was to shed light on that part of your soul where you're so self-deceived that you think you're probably better than other people, and you're not. You're the same or worse. He's like, don't be self-deceived. And even though the law looks difficult and looks challenging and seems like rotten news, in fact, It's the first step to the ultimate good news and saving of a person's soul. Don't disregard the law, but put it in the place where it belongs, which is to show you and make you conscious. And the Bible says here to recognize what sin is. So how does this work? The way this is working is he just gives us an example. He says, I used to think I was a good guy. That's what he's saying right here in verse 7 and then in 8. He said, I used to think I was a good guy, whether it's because he was religious or just because he was moral or both. He says, but now I know because of the law that I'm not a good guy. He's like, because it was simple for me to follow commands like don't murder. I'm not a murderer. Well, he was. He killed some Christians. But he says, when I really studied the law, what I became aware of is that my heart is supremely sinful. Because even though there's a lot of these major sins on the outside that I don't do, he's saying, I look inside at my own heart, and now the law defines what coveting is. And coveting is what? It's coveting someone's wife, coveting someone's husband, coveting someone's marriage, coveting someone's house, coveting their financial income, coveting their relationship, their promotion, their reputation. Do you guys see how deep this drives? Paul's saying, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't know how lost I really was. And I would probably take this whole good news thing at a very superficial level, and it would just be for the bad people of society, because they're the ones who really need it. But now he's saying, as I look at the law, I understand it won't save me, but I use it in the way God intended. Now I know that it's the first step to a true spiritual reality, a sobering reality that I need a Savior. And it's big. It's big. A lot of people, they either hear about the narrative of the Bible, Old Testament to New, or, you know, they read through it themselves, and they sort of get this impression from God like, well, God had a plan A, which was sort of the Israelites and giving them the law. And I can't tell if he knew or not, but clearly that failed. The law failed. Nobody got saved. The Israelites still rebelled against him. So then he had to come up with a plan B. Plan B was, okay, now I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send in the big guns and really bail this thing out because it's really gone astray. The law's always been good. The law was and is successful at its intention, but it was never intended to save. It was intended to point every single one at every point in history to Jesus Christ. And it's successful in doing so. God didn't fail. God didn't go to plan B. This righteousness credited to a man or a woman by faith started with Abraham. And it was credited to him before he even did anything for God. It says he believed, and so he's credited with righteousness. In other words, the righteousness was always from God. It was never about even how good our response was to God. There's a deep lostness when you look at the law and you stare at the law. The law is like a spiritual mirror. And it will show you who you really are. And it takes immense courage to look at the law. And many people don't want to. But where the law condemns and where the law brings death, God never would provide something where, or he would never put us in a situation where he didn't provide the ultimate way out. Because he's supreme and he's loving. And the whole plan was his anyway from the beginning. I want to drive home what the good news really is when we talk about justification. Because we've talked about the law and condemnation. When you look through the Old Testament, when you look in the Old Testament and New, you will find condemnation right next to justification in a lot of scriptures. They're opposites. So go back to Acts for a moment. Acts 13, let's look again at where we were and just remind ourselves of what we read. So again, Paul says there in chapter 13, verse 38, he's pointing to two different things. In verse 38, he says, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Forgiveness, powerful word. Huge word. What is it? What does it mean? Part of justification is forgiveness. The forgiveness is what? It's the pardon. It's the taking away of all the negative things. All the sin of our life. Our thoughts, our deeds. The Bible says the good that you know you ought to do and don't do. That always gets me. The good you ought to do and don't do, I'm forgiving you for that too. Not just, oh, I don't do bad things. God's like, but my commandment was to follow and do good things as well. He says, I'm going to pardon that. So when you think about the courtroom, God's declaring you righteous. The first part of him declaring you righteous is saying, the first thing I'm going to do is all the bad that you've done, all the countless ways you've broken my law and rebelled against me, I'm wiping all that away. All of the good that you should have done, also you're accountable for, but I'm wiping that away as well. That's incredible news. It's incredible for the judge to do that. He shouldn't do that. He can't do that legally and be called just unless there was payment. That's his son, Jesus Christ. What is the payment? You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The great judge says, I will declare you righteous. And the only way I can do that without all of the world saying you're totally a pushover or you have no conviction at all is that I'm going to provide something that pays for it. Otherwise, it's not a justice system. It's just a dictator saying, I like you and I don't like you. When we do wrong under the law, payment has to be made for it. And so Jesus makes the payment for it. So the part with forgiveness is just being reminded that the forgiveness is not cheap. It came at great cost. Forgiveness came at great cost. And the Bible talks about, not just here but in other places, that true spiritual forgiveness can only come through the shedding of blood. It's a dirty matter. It's gritty. It's painful, and the cost is high. One of the things, though, that is so beautiful and amazing about this idea of justification, because when you think about justification, if some of the big doctrines of the Bible was like a huge range of mountain peaks, justification would be sort of like a Mount Rainier. I mean, it just towers above. Not because it's more important, but it's just its value and its beauty is so big. And it leaves you in awe when you really understand what God did for us. But it's not just forgiveness. That's just the wiping away of the bad. But what I really want to get home for you this morning and what moved me in spirit was that what God does is he doesn't just take away the bad and forgive, but he credits to you the righteousness of Jesus. Now, I got to try to illustrate this, and it was really hard, and I just have to make up a story because I couldn't think of an illustration. But we don't get this. And if we do, we're not reminded of it enough. The first thing is that Jesus, in his own humility, said, you know what? I'm not just God up here saying, hey, you got to obey these laws. What I'm going to do is I'm going to become incarnate. I'm going to become a man. And I'm actually going to place myself under the same law that I had originally put you under. So in his humility, Jesus puts himself under the law that condemns. First choice of his humility. The second thing that happens is God says, I'm going to credit to your account. Justification is a credit to your account, not just wipe away the bad, take away your debt. It's, I'm going to credit to your account Jesus's righteousness. Now, some people have said, oh, this is like winning the lottery and you get a huge bank account. No, it's way deeper than that. It's way more valuable than that. Because what it is it means that at every place we failed to obey the law and receive condemnation for it, Jesus has come along, put himself under the same law, and perfectly met every single law. It's amazing. Jesus Christ, in his manhood and is walking on the earth, obeyed the law to perfection. Every single iota of the law was obeyed by him. And so God says, because he did that, not just his blood forgiving you for all the bad you did, but also his perfect obedience in all of the times that you will never obey me fully. I'm going to give it to you now, declare you righteous as if you already did. Are you with me on that? Yeah. I'm going to give it to you right now as if you already did. That blows our human mind because it's always been about my performance. God says in justification, I give it to you now. Now, that ought to be immensely moving to you in your spirit if you're a person of belief. I was trying to think about how to illustrate this. One thing that came to mind, it's not perfect, but it's just a stab at it, is that let's say that you were operating a car and you're driving the car with some other passengers in the vehicle and the car goes off a bridge, you lose control of the car goes in the river, everyone else in the car perishes except for you, and you come out, you drag yourself onto the riverbank, you maybe had a loss of memory from the crash, and you talk to somebody that you know or a witness who was there, and you're like, what happened, man? Like, am I responsible for all these people's death? Like, what was going on? And the witness tells you that somebody actually had jumped in and tried to save all these people, and they had also lost their life, so that it wasn't just the three in the car, but someone else had actually also died trying to save them while you dragged yourself to the shore. And so it goes into the news, and this person who tried to save this car wreck gets a Medal of Honor, right? They get lifted up in front of the city as a hero, dying to save these innocent people in this car. And so now us, as that person who was operating the vehicle, what we actually come to find out is that we were a drunk driver. And that we lost control of that vehicle, we crashed it off of a bridge, and we killed and brought people with us in our destruction, in our wake. God says, even though you did that, I'm going to forgive that heinous crime that you did of irresponsibility. Not only that, I'm not just going to forgive you, I'm going to give you the glory, the gift, the recognition, the reputation, as if you had been the guy who jumped in off the bridge to try to save everybody's life and died. So in other words, you're going to go in front of the city. The city's going to love you. They're going to lift you up, you know, if you had survived, and say, this was the guy who had saved all these people. He gave his life to save it. You sitting there knowing in your heart going, no, I'm a fake. I'm a phony. I'm the one who killed all these people. And God's saying, I'm crediting it to your account. It's for you. And inside you're burning up because you know you're the worst person on the planet from what you did. And God's saying, not only have I forgiven you from all that stuff you've done, and it hurt me badly, but what I'm also doing is I'm going to actually make you a hero in people's spiritual eyes. You're credited righteousness. Man, it's almost like it's not believable. Like, it's almost like, God, why would you do that? Because that is the God of the Bible. He is the God of love. But he's not a God of love without justice. And so when God says, and Paul preaches, you are justified, you are forgiven, we have got to let that sink in about what that good news is, how deep it goes, how lost we are, how condemned we are and ought to be. And yet for some reason, God through his son says, I'm going to lift you up as if you were a hero of this tragedy. And you're like, that's a lie. Well, the truth is it is. And when we face the mirror of the law, we can confront that lie with ourselves and be honest and real. But it's not just, okay, now let's go a certain religious route and make ourselves guilty and lost. God says, I'm right there. Believe the good news through my son, Jesus Christ. No other way. No other philosophy. No other religion. Believe the good news through my son, what he did for you. And now follow me and be a disciple. And it's incredible that God throws us this lifeline. So in Acts 13, let's finish up with this. To the religious, he's saying, look what Paul says there. He says in verse 40, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. The scoffers that he's talking about are the men and women who lived such a religious and holy life that they believed they were okay with God and said, you know what? Because our life is holier than almost everyone else in this nation, God will surely accept us. What's their great error? They're comparing their holiness to other people. The gospel says you're going to have to compare your holiness to Jesus' perfect obedience to all of the law. That's not going to go well. If you think you are going to be your own best defense attorney in this court of law, you are going to suffer a pinnacle of it's going to be horrible. Because it's you trying to save yourself on your own behalf. Because what we do is we say, I, in comparison to so-and-so, am okay, I'm better. I don't do what they do. And God's saying, you have to be compared to my son, not to him, not to her. This matter of condemnation and justification is between you and me. It's not between you and other people. And so the Pharisees lost their salvation, tragically. For the Christians, look what Paul's saying in verse 38. We'll finish up with this. He's pleading with them in verse 38. He says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know. I want you to know about this justification, about this possibility to be right with God. Because most don't really know. Most don't really get it. Remember, Paul is talking to people who are so much like him. He's Jewish, and he's preaching to a bunch of Jews. And he's saying, we share the same food. We share the same traditions. We probably even go to some of the same churches and have the same cultural traditions. But brothers, I want you to know. What does he want them to know? It's not a camaraderie because they're similar-minded or they come from the same tradition. I want you to know about justification through Jesus Christ alone. That is our great mission if you're a disciple in this room. Amen?
Amen. Amen.